One that's going to go to class, Miss Lori will be in the back there, and she will take very good care of them. The rest of you, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. That's where we'll be today. As you turn in there, let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer. Father God, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the moms in our midst. Lord, we know that there are a lot of people in our faith family that are not here today because of illness and a number of other reasons. Lord, we just ask that you would lay your hand upon those families. Protect them, Lord. Guide them. Comfort them. Today, Father, as we dig into your word, I ask, Lord, that you would make your word a part of us. That it wouldn't be just something that we read and walk away from, but something that becomes who we are. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that guides us. We thank you for your son who allows us to come before your throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Years ago, there was a Massachusetts governor named Christian Herter. And he was traveling around Massachusetts and he was famished. He was starving. And he came across a church that was having a barbecue, kind of a gathering. And so he stopped in for the church service, and then afterwards he got in line, and again he was famished. Okay? He was very, very hungry. So he got in line and held out his plate to the woman serving the chicken. And she put a piece of chicken on his plate, and then she turned to the next person, and the governor said, "Excuse me, could I have another piece of chicken?" She said, in a sweet southern kind of voice, "Sorry, I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person." And then she went to give the piece to the next person, and so he said, "But I'm starving." And again, in a pleasant, pleasant voice, she said, "Sorry, only one per customer." So the governor, this particular governor, he was a very modest man, very unassuming, but he decided he was so hungry that it was time for him to throw a little weight around. So he said, "Do you know who I am? I am the governor of this state." The woman stopped mid-serve, looked at him, and with steel in her eyes, she said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Now move along." The governor put his head down and humbly went along and just went down to his seat. Authority and harmony, they go together. In fact, they thrive in the presence of each other. When authority is exercised properly, it produces harmony thanks to the security and the safety that it provides. And when harmony is pursued, it rests in that stability and in that safety of proper authority. They go together. And that's what our passage is about today. We're going to have a little fun with our passage today because it's a passage that is kind of taken out of context. It's a passage that people kind of struggle explaining and struggle following, and they just struggle with it when it really doesn't need to be. It's about authority and harmony. So you can follow along in your notes if you want. You get this. It's on the app as well. You can follow along there. But let's take a look at our authority and harmony. And it begins with authority and harmony within a nation. Okay? So 1 Peter begins, it says, in chapter 2, verse 13, be subject. If you like to mark in your Bibles, you might want to circle that word subject. Some of you may have a Bible that says submit yourselves. It's the same word, submit and be subject. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise for those who do good. Look at verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And then verse 16 begins to map out this kingdom living. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Let's pray. Father, we come into this passage and we're going to look at three areas of authority and harmony, and we just ask that you would help us to see through your eyes. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's important to start off this particular portion of it by saying this is not about politics. This is not about your political party. This is not about who's right and who's wrong. This is about authority and harmony. So regardless of your politics, regardless of where you stand on things, the principles are the same. As people not of this world, we are free to live for God. It's important to get that in our heads. Okay? As the people of God, as people not of this world, which we've been looking at that with 1 Peter, as people not of this world, we are free to live as the people of God. Okay? So that means, like it says here, honor everyone. To honor means to respect. People say, to get my respect, you got to earn it. You're not living biblically. If that is you, you are not living biblically. Bible never says, respect people who earn your respect. Because people like to say, respect's not given, it's earned. That's not what the Bible says. That's what the world says. We're told to respect. We're not necessarily told to respect everything everybody does, but we're told to give a certain amount of honor and respect to everyone. Okay? Well, how else are we supposed to live? We're supposed to love the brotherhood. That's the faith family. We are commissioned and freed from by God to love one another as a faith family. That's part of living as citizens of heaven. And then we're told to honor the emperor or the leader. That is to respect the office, obey the law. As subjects in the kingdom of God, we are now placed in another kingdom here on earth, and we are called to obey the laws of the land, to respect the office. Let me ask you a question. Although we're not making this about politics, how many of you have ever voted for someone and your candidate did not get in? How did that make you feel? Super good. You were like, my guy didn't win, but that's okay. I love the other guy too. Any of you ever say that? No. That's okay. The Bible doesn't say you have to do that. But it does say to honor that, to honor them. So as subjects in the kingdom of God, we're not told to hate people because they have a different view from us and whatever. We're told honor the office, honor the king. Obey the laws. You say, well, even when the government leadership is corrupt, let's put this out there. Do any of you believe that any government on the planet today is perfectly pure, holy, and following God? We wish, right? That would be so good. When you look at after David, you know, you come to Solomon. And Solomon, although he was the wisest guy in whoever lived, did some really dumb things, okay? But then you go from him and you have the splitting of Israel, the civil war, so to speak. And you have Israel and you have Judah. Israel had a bunch of kings. Were any of those kings good? Every one of them was bad. Every single one of them. And then you think, wait a minute, isn't that God's people? Every one of them was bad. And then you get Judah, you say, well, Judah certainly was different. Yeah, they were a little different. About a third of them were good. A third of them were wishy-washy, kind of on the fence. And a third of them were like horrible, really bad. Until Jesus comes back and sets up his government, we're dealing with human beings. And that's the end of it. Romans, so the question is, do we obey the government even though we don't agree with them? The answer is yes, absolutely. Romans 13:1 says, let every person, that includes all of us, be subject or submit to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Yeah, there's There are people that sit in the offices of power in our world, but there's a God that sits on the throne that is over them. So you know, God's on the throne. All the rules are subject to him. They're in power for a season, but he rules forever. We're called to obey and live in harmony. Question: is there a time for civil disobedience? Let's take a vote. If you think there is a time, biblically speaking, for civil disobedience, raise your hand. Oh, good. That's great. We see it in Scripture. The midwives refused to kill the newborn Hebrew babies, right? Pharaoh said, kill them all. The Hebrew midwives were like, I don't think so, Tim. And they didn't do it. They didn't do it. I don't know if the Pharaoh's name was Tim, but it fits. Okay? Elijah battled Ahab directly, face to face, and the prophets, okay, in 1 Kings chapter 18. Daniel's three friends refused in the face of Nebuchadnezzar, refused to bow the knee, directly saying no. And they kind of put him in his place, right? They were kind of like, yeah, you're a king, but you're a little king. God can deliver us from your hand, but if he decides not to, we're still not going to do what you tell us to do. Wow. So that's great, right? We get to rebel and start a revolution, right? Nobody's getting up and getting in line. You want to start a revolution today? We don't have biblical precedents to do that, do we? Civil disobedience is directly connected to a biblical principle. And that biblical principle is found in Acts chapter 5. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So the apostles refused to stop preaching the gospel. Remember, they were captured by the authorities. The authorities said, knock it off. They said, I don't think so. We're following God, not you. Okay? So our allegiance is to God first. While we are his ambassadors in this fallen world, we are to submit to human authority unless it's contrary to his authority. And we've got to be very, very careful for that. We can't, you know, we're not given the liberty to fudge that and make it sound the way we want it to. If the government came in here today and said, you can no longer have service at 10:30, it's got to be at 11 o'clock because there's a curfew. Guess when we're meeting next week? 11 o'clock. I don't care. But if they come in here and they say, you can't mention the name Jesus in anything that you do, guess what we're doing next week? Mention the name of Jesus. Maybe more because we're rebellious, you know, because, you know, we're a little feisty, you know. But that's what's being said here. Okay? So that one used to be pretty straightforward, but in the recent years it's gotten kind of muddy because the political parties have really kind of separated on some major, major issues. And it has become I'm not saying that it's an easy thing to traverse. I'm not saying that it's easy to come to a place of agreement with somebody that has a very, very different political view. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is we're called to respect the office and obey the laws unless they go against God. Pretty simple. The second one is authority and harmony at work. So this one's pretty neat. 1 Peter 2:18 says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So let's deal with the elephant in the room. God does not, nor has he ever condoned slavery as seen throughout human history. Okay? It's a human invention the way we see it today. What God did was God gave strict laws to protect people who entered into servitude to pay off a debt, or even for those who were enemies of the state that ended up in servitude in order to keep a rebellion down. But he instituted these laws to protect them. He wasn't saying, go out and get a couple of slaves. He wasn't saying that at all. Okay? It's nothing like the atrocities of pagan nations and modern slavery. There's actually more slavery, statistically, there's more slavery going on today than any time in human history. God does not condone that. What God does do is he says, hey, to pay off a debt to somebody, but we are working. Okay, so we can't apply this principle to our employment. How many of you have ever had a really, really good boss who creates a safe, thriving environment, who are servant leaders, and who are a pleasure to work with? How many of you have ever had a boss like that? Okay, not everybody. How many of you have ever had the opposite, a narcissistic turkey of a boss who can't even spell boss, right? Okay, yeah, there's two kinds. Guess what? We don't get to pick and choose which one we honor and subject ourselves to. You have a boss that has created a toxic environment. You're not doing well. You just can't bring yourself to do what he or she tells you to do. What should you do?
Quit.
Get another job. Or say, until I get another job, although this person can't even tie his own shoes, I'm going to do what he says. Unless he tells me to do something that's against God. That principle is all the way through all of these, by the way, all three of these. Okay? And that's the principle. The command is to submit. It's the same for both. The parallel passage is in Ephesians 6:5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. Here's the key. As you would Christ. In the end, guess who we're all serving? Our ultimate king on the throne, who's over everyone. So whether you're obeying the government or whether you're obeying at work, what you're doing is you're serving Christ through them. And it's giving you and me an opportunity to show others that we're not of this world. So those two have been kind of controversial. And if you think those two are controversial, wait till we get to this one, because it is Mother's Day. And guess what? Well, I'll let the passage speak for itself. 1 Peter 3:1. Let me, did I put it up here? Oh, I did, yeah. So this is harmony, authority and harmony in the home. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So I had a friend of mine say, you know, we're talking about what we were preaching this week. He's like, it's Mother's Day. What are you preaching? I'm like, I'm preaching about submission to your husbands. They're like, on Mother's Day? What are you talking about? I'm like, it's going to be fun. You right? So we did make sure that we removed all the stones from the parking lot so you wouldn't bring them in and stone me. But here we go. Okay? Some people in our world see this idea of subjection, submitting as a dirty, misogynistic, degrading word. They see it as a means to push them down and to keep them there. They could not be further from the truth. Paul actually already dealt with this in Galatians. Remember in Galatians chapter 3, 26, he says, you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So he's saying he levels the playing field. Okay, a couple of verses later in verse 28, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. So let's kind of set the stage here. Ladies, this has nothing to do with superiority and inferiority, nothing at all. This has to do with the structure that God has set up for authority and harmony within the home. It's got nothing to do with value. It's got nothing to do with importance. It's got to do with what God has set up as the structure within government, within the workplace, and within the home. So ladies, notice this, because some ladies will look at this and be like, so we're powerless. That is so contrary to what's being said here. Notice what the verse says. Wives, be subject to your husbands. The parallel passage in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Who's performing the action? I'll read it again. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Who's actually doing the action? The wives. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, hey, men, grab a club, find a woman, bop her in the head, drag her home, throw a collar on her, and make her do everything you want her to do. Doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture. The power, ladies, is in your hands. You have the power to obey what God has set up here. And look at what it says here. Look at the power it gives you. Wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Ladies, your testimony in your homes has the power to change eternal destinies. And I was talking with Julie about this morning, and Julie shared two really neat examples of this. And I asked her if she would share that with us. So everybody, turn your heads back toward Julie. We're gonna turn turn everything to Julie. Can you share those two instances for us? Thanks, Julie. Ladies, this is not saying allow your husbands to abuse you like Ben just did to Ariel. He just bopped her in the head with his elbow. I saw that. I see everything from up here, Ben. It's not saying, women, if your husband is mean to you and treats you like property or beats you or is... That's not submission. That's not even something that God, you think God would set something like that up? Does that even sound like his character? No. What it does do though, like what Julie just shared, it sets the stage for eternal changes. Okay, 1 Peter 3:2. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. So it talks about you can win your husbands. Maybe they don't know the Lord. Maybe they're backslidden. Maybe they're struggling. But you can win them back to the Lord just by your testimony. It's an amazing picture. And for those of you that maybe you're not married yet or maybe just married, take a look at the next few verses. Look at the contrast. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Ladies, this isn't saying, hey, can the makeup, can the nice clothes, walk around in sackcloth and ashes, don't take a bath. This is a contrast. It's saying, where's your focus? Is your focus I shared this with a couple of our guys. I love going to the gym, but I can't wear my glasses when I go to the gym because of the way people dress. I just don't want to see it. So I bump into a lot of things at the gym, and you know, I drop things and stuff like that. But it's crazy how the world, what the world puts value on. And ladies, you experience it way worse than us guys. Us guys, you know, we throw a big baggy shirt on and some jeans, and well, we're just rugged men. And you girls live in a society that has made it very, very hard. Their standards are different. And you know, ladies, if you don't have a husband at the moment, okay, and you do what the world does to try to get one, the pool is pretty big. You'll get someone because the pool is so huge. If you focus all on the outside and not the inside, you will draw someone in, okay? But it will not be a man. It will not be a real man, a man of God, who's willing to love you like Jesus. It will not be that kind of man. You know, guys seeking the outside stuff are a dime a dozen. But a real man, a man of God, is looking for more. Proverbs 12:4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. The word excellent here means strength, honor, nobility, power, integrity. Real men, I've got ladies that maybe you're not married yet or whatever the case may be. I got some news for you, okay? Real men want a woman who they can do life together with, who can face the challenges of the world hand in hand, not mousy little Stepford wives. That might be a reference. Everybody know what a Stepford wife is? Anybody not know? Be honest with me. Because Stepford wife. There was this story about a Stepford wife. They were all like kind of robots, and they just did anything that they were. Calm and soft, and did anything that the husband said, and he was like, "Yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear." We are not looking for that, okay? What we are looking for, we want someone we want wives that have will and personality and strength in the Lord. We want a vibrant women with fire and passion inside. And a real man is not threatened by this, he nurtures and encourages this. So if you are married, guys, nurture and encourage the strength that is in your wife. Women, think about what God is doing here. This whole submitting and subjecting is not to push you down and make you less. God already said, I'm going to make a helpmeet for them. They're going to come together. They're going to do life together. And we each bring something different to the relationship. Now, what's interesting about this, Peter uses the example of Sarah and Abraham, and I'm going to preface this by saying, guys, be super careful. Men, look at me. Men, be super careful. All right, I'm going to put it up there. Be careful. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. They were focusing on the inside, the side that's the part that's, you know, hunting for God. By submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children. If you do good and do not fear anything, that is frightening. Men, this is not an opportunity for us to gain a new title. Guys, if I get a call from any of your wives today, and they say, thanks a lot, Pastor. My husband said I have to call him Lord because you said so. I will not be on your side. Guys, I will throw you under the bus super quick. Okay? That was a cultural thing that would be a little weird today. Actually, I had a little fun with my wife, with Angela yesterday. Twice she called me Lord. Because I said, I think we should institute this in our house. And she's like, okay. Twice she called me Lord. I felt really weird and creepy and gross. And I'm like, I didn't say anything, but please don't do that anymore. It was a cultural thing. It was something very, very different. What she was doing, though, was she was submitting herself to her husband. She was a strong woman. Was Abraham the pinnacle of husbandry? He threw her under the bus twice. Once in Egypt, he said, Hey, apparently as a 60-year-old woman, she was a knockout. And everybody wanted her. Right? So here's Abraham. He's old. He's 10 years old. He's like, hey, we're going to go in. They're going to want you. And they're going to kill me to get to you. Tell them you're my sister. And put her in a really dangerous position. Twice. He did it twice. And it took God's intervention to save her. What does that say to us? Why did Peter pick that one? Because there were other women he could have picked. Why did he pick that one? Because although he was not perfect, she served God. And she still obeyed the Lord in that situation. And the core principle is we walk as people not of this world in obedience to God, not according to the way the world dictates to us. And so that's kind of the situation that we have for the ladies. It's not a question of superiority and inferiority. It's not a question of importance or value. It's a question of authority and harmony within the home God's made the structure. Okay? Now, I will say, ladies, God gave you 6 verses here. He only gave us guys one. I don't know why. Maybe because, you know, we don't follow directions as well, but he gave us one. But it's a powerful, powerful verse. Take a look at verse 7. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. We'll explain what that means in a second. Look at this next part, though. Since they are joint heirs. This is not a question of superiority. This is not a question of value. This is not a question of anything other than God's structure. No, we are joint heirs with you of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. God gives this command to us guys, and he emphasizes so much. He's like, if you're not treating your wives right, I'm not going to listen to you. Men, we got to get this. We need to hear this. God literally is saying to us, if you treat your women anything less than the standard that I set for you, I'm not even going to listen to you when you come to me until you get it right with your wife. That is powerful. So some men will complain that their wives don't respect them like the Bible commands, but they're failing to love their wives the way the Bible tells them to. So let's kind of set the stage here. Live with in an understanding way. Guys, we are to be students of our wives, understanding. We are to learn her and know. And that doesn't stop because you've been married 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or more. We're to continue being students of our wives. What is she like? What does she dislike? What are her ways? A real man, a man of God, doesn't live with his wife as a thoughtless, inconsiderate barbarian. We must be kind, loving, understanding. A husband not of this world seeks to know his wife so that he can treat her like the precious jewel that she is, like the scripture says. And then we're told to honor our wives. So Solomon wrote in Proverbs 31:10, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. So guys, I got a question for us. This is a question that we can ask ourselves on a regular basis. Are we loving our wives as the beauty of the story? We should be. We should be. I believe that your daddy does. We should be. Right? Are we treating them with respect, gentleness, compassion? To honor means to respect our wives as the treasure that they are. Not to treat them like property. Not to treat them as second-class citizens. Not to treat them as a slave labor. But to treat them as the jewel that they are. And we get to this portion here that says, value our wives as the, and I got it in quotes, the weaker vessel. This word can be translated as feminine one, delicate one, beautiful one. The world has turned masculinity and femininity into degrading words. Men, we must be men. Not cruel, heartless, thoughtless, idiotic barbarians, but men. God's called us to be men, not some ambiguous figure in the home. In fact, men, our wives crave that. They crave us to be men, not to boss them around and treat them poorly, but to actually be the men of God that we're called to be. They crave that. And women, your feminine nature is a blessing, not a curse. Women, I want to share this with you. The world has taken your feminine nature and has twisted it into either a beauty contest. You ever hear the question and answer part of the beauty contest? If you get a chance, check it out. It's the most hilarious thing in the world. The beauty pageant girl will be asked a question, and she'll give, you know, it's a question that could be, you know, it's pretty straightforward, and she's got this pre-written thing that's like this long, and it doesn't really answer the question. It's like, okay, what? You're pretty, but you know, hello. Not all of them, okay, but the world has twisted femininity either into something like that, which is horrible, or women. Don't be women. You're just as good as men. Be like a man. They're partially right. You are just as good as us. In some cases, better. We bring different things to them. But God says, I made you a woman. Be a woman. Your feminine nature is not a bad thing. It is a beautiful thing. And we love that about you. I didn't marry Angela because she could arm wrestle me. I didn't. I didn't marry Angela because, you know, she's rough and tumble and she can, you know, I married her because she's beautiful. She's wonderful. She's my, I love her. She's godly and she's feminine. That's what the scripture is saying here. Don't worry about the outside. Don't be what you're not. Be and this whole concept of the weaker vessel, that's what it's saying. It's saying God created you different. Don't see that as a curse. That's the blessing that he brings us together. The word picture here is of a unique and priceless masterpiece. In our homes, there are different items. There's wood and metal and like a granite countertop, okay? It's durable, it's strong, it's necessary. That's kind of like a picture of a man. That's, you know, we bring certain things to the relationship. So the average guy is about 2.5 times stronger than the average girl. Physically stronger. We bring that into the relationship. That's good. Okay? But there are other things in our homes as well. There's porcelain and fine china and gold. Things that are absolutely necessary as well. Delicate and beautiful. That's the picture of the woman. We both bring something different to the relationship. Both are vital parts. And the bottom line is God established authority within the home and harmony within the home. Wives, you know, subjecting yourself to your husbands, again, has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority or importance or anything like that. It's got to do with God's plan for the home to be a reflection of his kingdom. The home is to be a reflection of his kingdom with God as the groom and the church as the bride. It's a reflection of that. And in his kingdom, we follow him. And he loves us. And that is the harmony that comes within a home that is living according to God's standards. So we skip this verse right here. We're gonna end with this right now. Peter always brings it back to Jesus. He says in verses 21 through 25, he says, for to this you have been called because Christ has suffered for you, leaving you an example. So all of these areas that we're submitting to, we're submitting in government, we're submitting in the workplace, we're submitting in the home, is following the example that Christ left. So that you might follow his steps. Verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Look at verse 25. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That is the key to the whole passage. God says, when you were part of the world, you were gone. You were walking astray. But now you are not of this world. Now you are my children. Now you are citizens of heaven. Now you follow the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Jesus sacrificed and submitted, and he acted courageously on our benefit, and that's the picture here. So whether dealing with the government, workplace, in the home, we are called to be like Christ, the shepherd and overseer of our souls, who selflessly gave himself for our good. When we do the same, we're living holy lives, like Jesus, in a hostile world. Let's pray. Can I have the worship team come on up here? Walter as well. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to come before you to worship you and adore you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, there's a lot in these passages that at first glance seems hard. Obeying a government that we don't always agree with. Working with bosses who don't really deserve the title. The authority and the structure that you put in our homes and the difficulty that could come with that. But we know, Lord, that you are good. And that you have established a situation, a structure in all of these in order to be a harmonious picture of your kingdom. So help us, Lord. Help us to follow your words, not this world. We love you and come to you in Jesus' name. Walter.